But anyway, grab your Bibles. We got a couple week series here called What Child Is This? And Barbara, seriously, you're laughing. You're new. Why are you laughing at me already? Seriously. That's right, guest. I won't pick on everybody. Just Barbara. But we're tight already. Grab your Bibles. And we're going to jump into this. I do want to remind you, Cornerstone Connect number, you see up on the screen. If you have a question in service or a comment, feel free to text it in. I'll get to it as soon as we can in the week. And as we refresh our webpage, there'll be a place on there where they'll show up. Okay, but I'll still share it on Facebook unless you say, hey, this is a private question. What did you mean by Humvee? So feel free to use that anytime during the service. There will be times when we are team teaching that we will be able to answer those in service. And we're getting to that point. And so this will be on just about every screen. So feel free to take advantage of that. Because sometimes I may talk fast. Here's what's funny. Nobody has told me that up here. But when I was in Nashville with the Southerners, who thought I was a Northerner. Now you guys think I'm a Southerner. And both of you are wrong. I'm a Midwesterner. They thought I talked too fast. Like, oh, what's happening? And I know sometimes, depending on the amount of caffeine and sugar I've had, I can. But none of you have complained about that yet. See, that's what I love about you guys. You guys can handle that. And so if I don't explain something fully, maybe I'm like blowing right by something, feel free to use that. Like, what are you talking about? Maybe you're about to get mad at me, you know, if I'm teaching something. Because I don't mean to have throwaway lines, but sometimes I might say something. Sarah already knows what I'm talking about. I said something about a book about 4 weeks ago, and I thought, did I explain that as well as I should have? I probably made somebody mad. I ask Amy later, and I have no idea. But whether you're just confused about something, want some more information, or maybe just misunderstand something that I say, feel free to ask, okay? And give me a chance to explain more, and would love to do that. So I think it'd be a good connection for us. And as we continue talking, continue learning together. And so we've had some great discussions online already. So get your Bibles. We're going to start in Luke 2. Okay, I'm going to read most of our verses up front today. We will have some others, but I'm going to read the account of the birth of Jesus up front here, and we're going to start there. But I've got a question. I want you to get your brains going, all right? I always want to engage your brain the best that I can. Have you ever waited a long time for something you really wanted? You know, at Christmas, I know our sons are like, Caleb started counting a couple months ago. Oh, how much longer to Christmas? That's just what he does. He loves Christmas. He can't wait to pull the Christmas hat out and wear it all over town. And we're like, okay, you got to wait till at least, I don't know, Thanksgiving or after, I don't know, or at least November. But he's in October. He's ready to wear a Santa hat. And so sometimes waiting is hard, all right? But you've been there, whether it's a Christmas gift as a kid or as an adult. I mean, we're used to waiting on stuff, even if we don't like it. Now, I will tell you, how many are old enough to remember checkbooks? We won't judge you, because I remember them. Okay, there's some people in here, they don't know what those are. Yeah, we remember checkbooks, right? Some of you still use them. I write probably 4 checks a year at this point. But when I was a kid, man, there wasn't online shopping, all right? I know you're like, oh, he's so young. God bless you. Thank you for that. But, I mean, I had a bicycle from Walmart that I wanted. See, I lived a very highbrow existence. I wanted a bicycle from Walmart. But it was competition certified, which, you know, was probably just a label they slapped on there, like, oh, it was really cool, you know. And I knew exactly how much it cost. I knew exactly how much sales tax was. So I knew exactly the amount I needed to look for in my stepdad's checkbook. So I knew where he kept it. He kept it on top of the dresser and he had this little cubby thing. And so I would check it every now and then, you know, like, okay. And then I saw it. One magical day after school, we were latchkey kids for an hour every day. It was a horrible existence, but it's a joke. We're okay, all right? No therapy needed. We're all right. So I kept checking the checkbook, and there it was, Walmart, and then the amount. And see, I knew that would be my whole Christmas. My parents had a tight budget, like, this is what you get. And if you ask for something big enough, that's going to be it. How many grew up that way, or were your parents a little more? I was like, you get what you get. Now, whether that's 4 toys or 1 or whatever it is, that's it. But I didn't care. I wanted this bike so bad. And so, now my brother and I, we didn't tell our parents till we were older. We have some older kids in here. I'm not telling you to do what I did right now, okay? So I'm not being pastor. I'm just being Jason. We love to find our gifts every year. Anybody do that? Like, where did they hide the gifts this year? I mean, under the bed, in the closet, but where are you going to hide a bike? You can't wrap a bike. And this is probably fifth grade. So like, the only place left to look is the attic. So we had attic access from our garage, so I pulled the thing down. Honest to goodness, for the 2 weeks before Christmas, I went up in the attic and sat on my new bike every day after school for a few minutes. All right, just like, man, it's awesome. I can't wait to get it down. And I acted very surprised, and I didn't tell my parents till later. But, you know, for us, it wasn't the surprise of Christmas morning. It was, where did they hide them, and can we find out? It was a quest, my brother and I, every year. So that was great. You know, unwrapping, wrapping the presents back, done it. And that's something you don't tell your mother till you're at least in your 30s, because you know when you're in your 20s, your parents are just like, you're not quite a real adult yet, almost, or you're kind of almost. So you got to wait till you're in your 30s to tell your parents stuff like that, and then they just shake their head and go, oh. But they can't ground you anymore, so it's all good. All right, let's close in prayer and go home today. We've all learned a valuable lesson, all right? All right, Luke chapter 2, all right? Keep that in mind, the waiting, all right? And sometimes waiting is hard, but we're going to start here. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Verse 12 says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You know, when I read this passage, I think about the song we sang, What Child Is This? All right? And it's sort of a question and answer song, all right? And I'm sure you guys have picked up on that. Because imagine if you were the shepherds in the field. It's kind of hard to imagine that. I mean, it's a different time, a different place, a different culture. But do your best to put yourself in the shepherd's sandals and think about what they experienced there. Okay? I would be a little freaked out, I'm going to be honest with you. All right, and like, whoo, all right. You had to be taken aback by that. And, of course, the angel like, man, fear not, and then begin to explain why they're there. And then you've got this angel choir singing, which that would get your attention, right? And so the question would be, what kind of child, what kind of kid prompts that response or that sort of angelic pronouncement? All right, that's not your normal birth announcement. When you had a kid, did you, like, do a birth announcement in the paper or anything, or did the hospitals do that on their own? I don't even know. Mothers helped me out. I had kids. I don't even know what happened. Amy did all the work. I was like, hey, good job. I don't think I even told her to breathe. Did I tell you to breathe? I don't think I did. But she breathed. She's still here. So it was all good. But yeah, what child, what kind of kid gets that sort of rolling out of the red carpet in a divine sense? And so a couple lines in the song that we sang, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And then this is even the second part of that, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. What kid has angels show up to announce the birth? And so we're going to look at this morning, kind of part one is this week. We're going to talk about the child of promise. And next week we'll talk about the child of presence here as we try to answer this question just a little bit of what child is this, okay? And so I want us to go back and look at some of the messianic prophecy this morning. So number one, the promise given, and we're going to look at this. Did you realize that This may not have been a surprise to the shepherds. I'm sure what happened was a surprise, with these shepherds being Jewish shepherds. I'm going to assume some of them started to put the pieces together like, hey, could this be the Messiah? Because they were Jewish shepherds, they would have known these prophecies concerning about the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one, it means saviors. Like at some point, someone is going to come and deliver Israel. Okay? It's all throughout the Old Testament, especially the prophets. Okay? The prophets predicted that someone is going to come and deliver Israel. And so maybe these Jewish shepherds, some scholars speculate, and it's just speculation, but it's pretty cool to think about. These shepherds may have actually been guarding the flock for temple sacrifices of the sheep. Okay, we don't know for sure if that is, but that's kind of cool to think about it. But what some of them begin to put pieces together, it even talks about the people they went and told, said they were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. How many recognize that as the announcement of the coming Messiah? Or maybe they just recognize it as some sort of miraculous event that we can't explain. Because in that culture, they were much more open to the supernatural than our culture is. Even if it was a pagan supernatural source in their minds, they were much more open to it, period. And so it was like, maybe it was Messiah, maybe it was just one of these things that you can't explain, but it was miraculous. And so, let's start at Genesis, okay? And we're not going to cover every messianic prophecy this morning, but we're going to go to Genesis 49. This is when Jacob is blessing his children. Okay, he's blessing his sons in Genesis. And he slips in a little prophecy here concerning the Messiah and the tribe of Judah. Jacob goes down through every son. He begins to bless them before he dies. So what it says in Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Now, if you're reading through all the blessings that Jacob left his sons, this would be real easy to kind of read through and maybe not quite grasp what is happening here. Okay? If you guys are familiar with the Old Testament at all and the story of Jacob and his sons, you realize they turn into the 12 tribes of Israel, along with Joseph's sons. But here, the scepter in Hebrew, this word refers to tribal identity, the tribal identity of Judah. Okay? And the staff here in Hebrew refers to judicial authority. And so some of this is just going to be kind of Professor Jason stuff here, and we're not going to go terribly deep in this. But what I want you to see is even from the very beginning, these prophecies, these predictions of a Messiah coming and Jesus being the fulfillment of that. And so together, these two things point towards the coming of the Messiah. And he had to come by the first century. Okay, and I'll tell you why. When he's talking about the scepter here in Hebrews, he's talking about the tribal identity of Judah. All right? Judah would lose its tribal identity at the fall of Jerusalem when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. All right? And then Judah would also lose its judicial authority when Rome put in their own ruler in AD 6 or 7. Okay? And so the Messiah had to come by first century. By the first century, and Jesus fulfills that. So even going back to Genesis, there's this looking forward, there's this prophetic word concerning Judah and the Messiah coming from Judah. And so what I want you to see here is there's a promise for the nation of Israel, okay, which in turn becomes a promise for the Gentiles as well, the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the promise of the coming of Jesus, okay? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. How many's been in Micah in a while? Okay, a little minor prophet, you know, maybe not one that we maybe visit very often. But here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah the prophet says, it says, "But you, Bethlehem," I'm going to hear somebody else pronounce that. Okay, Mark, go ahead. Okay, it says, "Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times." So here, this is a prophecy that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And actually, this other word, see, you know what? I had it before this morning, and now I've got a mental block on it. That really even narrows down to more of a tribal identity, even to the line of David than just Bethlehem, if you want to research that. That's just kind of kind of neat to know. But Bethlehem, this is the birthplace of the Messiah. Again, predicting where the Messiah would come from. But the end of this verse is something that we're not going to pick up on. But ancient rulers, the people that would have heard this in Micah's time, they would have picked up on this, because the rulers would try to develop these long titles and insert words that would give them sort of this divine authority or this divine origin for either them as a person or their reign, okay? And so this little phrase, this is not a throwaway phrase, but it's talking about the eternal nature of the Messiah. It says, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, okay? That's something just as American readers we're not going to pick up on, but the readers of that time would have, okay? It speaks to his deity. And so we're going to move to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be born of a virgin. This is some verses that some of you might be a little more familiar with, okay? King Ahaz of Judah was under threat of a couple other kings, all right, that wanted to remove him, okay? He was a Davidic king from the line of David, tribe of Judah, which was predicted the Messiah would come out of. So that would have been a problem if David's line was ceased at that point. So King Ahaz was under threat from these two other kings. And Isaiah gave a couple predictions for that time, but also for the future, assuring Israel of a couple things. Listen, like, I have not forgotten about you. That's what I want you to see here. Okay? Israel waited a long time for this prophecy and these promises to come through. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. And so Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give a birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So number one, this just doesn't happen. You guys understand that, right? Virgins just don't give birth, okay? Doesn't happen. So this means this is a miraculous, supernatural event. And so while the prophet Isaiah here is inspired by the Lord, he was assuring and reassuring Israel, specifically Judah, this time, of God's plan and his promise for them. Okay? Because have you ever felt like God had a plan for you or something, you just like, when's he ever going to get around to it? Okay, I think if you've been following the Lord for any amount of time, we've all probably been there like, okay, God, I thought this was going to happen. You know, I thought, but, you know, have you ever heard the phrase God's, what is it? God's slow, but he's always on time. I don't know. People have different versions of this phrase. It's like he's just never late, but we always feel like he's late because it's never as fast as we want. Because let's be honest, if we could avoid spiritual growth and maturity, it would be a whole lot easier. Okay? That sounds really hard, but nothing ever happens fast enough, and I fight that all the time, all right? I didn't think some of you would ever move seats, and this morning it finally happened. Like, whoa, it's a miracle. It's a Christmas miracle. It's the big one. So yeah, sometimes we get tired of waiting, but here I love how throughout Israel and Judah's history here, the Lord keeps reassuring them, okay, beginning in Genesis, like, listen, I'm going to keep my promises. I haven't forgotten about you, right? A couple chapters later, speaking of the divine nature of the Messiah, the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so here we see again these titles given to the Messiah. All right, think of if you're competing with other kings or pharaohs or rulers of that time, and they're giving themselves all these sort of titles, it's sort of hard to compete with this one, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's hard to one-up that one. That speaks to the eternal nature of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And this was a prediction, all right? And there were many other prophecies concerning the life of Jesus. There's actually more concerning his life and his death and resurrection than even his birth. We'll talk about that at some other point, because Jesus, the man, was a statistical impossibility. All right? And I don't think logic ever saves somebody, but somebody that's seeking the truth, they may need a little bit of nudge. But Jesus, fulfilling all of these prophecies, is a statistical impossibility. And I'll tell you at some point how impossible it is. because no one man should have been able to fulfill all these. You could believe that these are just ancient books, it's not God's written word, but you still have to explain that away to me. All right? There is more support and evidence for the ancient scriptures than any other ancient document, really. At some point, we'll give you more details on that. But Jesus should not, if he's just a man, if he just happened, there's no way he fulfilled all these prophecies. And we just barely touched on some today. And so, I don't want to get sidetracked by that, but listen, throughout history, when you read through the Bible, there's this promise to Israel through the tribe of Judah of a Messiah coming to restore and redeem his people. And we see through the New Testament that includes the Gentiles, which is just non-Jewish people. Right? There's this promise that's made of, listen, like it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And yeah, maybe sometimes we don't understand God's timing in our own lives, much less why did he have to wait that long? I don't know. You can ask him someday. Don't know. But this child, as we talked about this morning, this child of promise, this promise was given, and it was given, and it was given, and kept reassuring his people that this promise was going to be fulfilled. And so, I don't know if the shepherds understood this, if they made all the connections. I think somebody had to, all right? And I love that they appeared to shepherds, okay? Really, a lot of people consider them the lowly of the low, okay? And so he didn't appear to kings, he appeared to shepherds. And we see the promise fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And so, number two, let's look at the promise fulfilled real quick this morning. So shortly after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to present him to the Lord and offer sacrifice. And, you know, Joseph and Mary weren't rolling in the dough. You guys know what I mean? And if you see the sacrifice that they offer, they just offered a couple birds, which was optional if you couldn't afford anything else. Okay, so that tells us kind of what their state in life was. He was not an upper-class carpenter, okay? He didn't have a big contractor business and was building condos on the Sea of Galilee or anything, okay? That was not what was happening here. But they take him to the temple to offer their sacrifice, and Luke mentions that there was a righteous and devout man, Simeon, who was there, and he had been told by the Lord that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And let's look at his interaction this morning. So Luke chapter 2, this is just later in the chapter, starting at verse 29. Simeon is saying, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." This is after he saw Jesus. I mean, he sees Jesus, sees his baby, and he knows that this is the Messiah. He knows that God has kept his promise. Okay? Verse 30 says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." So I love right there, verse 32, the Gentiles are already included in the promise of Jesus. All right? So verse 33, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, says, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Man, there's so much in there. We celebrate Christmas as this time of peace, and it is. But it's time when Jesus came to bring peace between God and between man. But there's also this illusion here that doesn't necessarily mean there's going to be peace between man and man, because Jesus is going to be the dividing line. We see that in verse 34, "cause the rising and the falling of many, and a sign that will be spoken against." It's going to reveal the hearts of the people. It says, "a sword will pierce your own soul," to really speaking to Joseph and Mary, especially Mary. You can picture her at the crucifixion of Christ, just heartbroken as a mother. But what I want to focus on, there's a lot there, but what I want to focus on this morning is this promise being fulfilled. What child is this? This is a child of promise. This is the Messiah. This is an eternal king This was our Creator coming to us. This is a promise being fulfilled. Scripture even says there was a prophet named Anna who saw Jesus after Simeon and gave thanks to the Lord and told others that the Messiah comes. She had recognized the coming of the Lord. And this may not make sense today, but it's very significant that they even included that. Luke even included Anna in this text. Because normally you wouldn't include a woman if you wanted to be accepted as you're writing literature in that day and age. This was a very, very progressive thing, and I mean progressive in a healthy biblical way, right? Same way with the resurrection of Christ, not even a point today, but the fact that Anna was included right after Simeon was a huge deal. Because legally they would not even consider her a viable witness at that point. And so Simeon, Anna recognized Jesus for who he was, as the promised Messiah, as the one that had come. And so we go to the end of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he is after his resurrection, right before his ascension. We're going to look at Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Why don't you see what he told them? It says, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now see, at that point, even his own disciples, I think there was an awareness of who he was, but I think maybe they missed all the connections in scripture. You see, the problem with Jesus was, the problem wasn't with him, but everybody kind of expected the Messiah to show up differently, and God flipped the script on him and showed up in a way that nobody imagined or that nobody would have predicted, and that, I believe, sadly, that's why so many Jewish people today still do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, because he came so differently. Why would a king come as a baby? Why would a king come and be born and hang out in a food trough, in a barn or a cave? Whatever it was. Why would a king do that? Because in their day and age, in their culture, when a king came, he came as a conqueror by force to establish a kingdom. And here Jesus coming in a total different way. But we see this recognition of Jesus, of the promises that were made. He said, all these things have been done. He wasn't speaking just of his birth, but his entire life. All these things have been done so that every promise that was made would be fulfilled. Maybe you're not familiar with the term prophecy, but let's just call it a promise. God made these promises of what would happen, and Jesus fulfilled them all. And his disciples, his followers' eyes were open, and then they saw maybe all the connections in Scripture that they never saw before. And so we ask ourselves, what child is this that makes such a mark in history? Ken, if you guys are all longtime followers of Jesus and church people, yeah, we sort of know this, but my encouragement to you this morning, let's not forget who he is. Let's not just take what we have for granted and we got a nice warm building to come through, you know. We can come and we can worship together. We still mostly have religious freedoms in this country. Let's not forget who he is. Let's not forget the supernatural nature of his arrival. But this morning I want to encourage you, listen, if you feel like you've been waiting on God for something, man, don't forget that he is someone who keeps his promises. This was a promise hundreds and hundreds of years in the making. It's a promise that he kept. Yeah, maybe it happened different than they thought. Yeah, maybe he didn't come like a conquering king that they would have recognized in that culture, in that era. He came like an innocent baby, and the angels announced it to a bunch of nobodies and trusted them to run with the news and let everybody else know. Listen, it was a long time coming. But he kept his promise. And I've got a video that I want to show you, and then just share another verse or so, and then we're gonna close this morning. But I want you guys to watch this video this morning. You know, all of history was waiting for the Messiah. Whether they knew it or not, they were waiting on Jesus. This morning, as I was preparing, I just really felt like, you know, that we might have some people here that are struggling with just feeling like they're waiting on God. Like, God, are you going to come through for me? God, have you forgotten about me? And that's a hard place to be. And what I want you to see from Scripture and from a Christmas story that probably all of you are somewhat familiar with, that God is a God that doesn't leave his people hanging. Yeah, maybe we wait longer than we want to sometimes. And maybe we can't understand the reasons, even though he does. But he doesn't leave us hanging. And all of the story points to Jesus. It all revolves around him. Even if we don't always see it, it does. And the story of Scripture is one of a creator entering the world of that which he created, which is nuts to think about. I know that's a technical term that some of you may not be familiar with, but I mean, that's crazy. The eternal God, the creator of the universe, entering into the creation. The story of the Bible is of a creator who's faithful to his promises, no matter how long it seems. And so I just want to encourage somebody with those words this morning. I want to read a couple final verses from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Paul writes, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Man, think about that verse for a minute. And listen, the last part of that verse doesn't mean we're going to get whatever we got. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus and we're just going to get everything we want. But it means that if he didn't withhold Jesus, he's not going to withhold what we need. If he didn't withhold Jesus, he's not going to leave us hanging when we need him the most. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like God is holding out on you, or maybe like, Lord, how much longer do I have to wait? I want to remind you, we serve a God who entered his creation to be with us, and we serve a God who keeps his promises. And if he didn't withhold Jesus, why would he withhold anything else that we need? And church, there's a chance that maybe you're still waiting, is because maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't grabbed hold of the Messiah like you need to. Maybe your walk with him is kind of lip service. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe you haven't truly surrendered your life to him. Because until you do, there's nothing else he can give you. There's really not. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads real quick, please. We just ask a few more questions, and as we close this morning, listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you're skeptical, or maybe you're curious and you just have not committed your life to him yet, I just want to encourage you this morning that God entered this world for you. And maybe you don't understand it all, maybe you don't have all the details, but listen, I would love to pray with you or talk with you further. Even if you're not ready to make a decision, use this text number. I mean, I would love to have a conversation with you. Or whether it's me or someone else that would love to connect with you and talk with you further. But maybe you are here and you realize that, you know what, I'm at the end of myself. And I recognize this morning that I am not in right relationship with God. And I would love to talk to somebody this morning, pray with somebody this morning. If that's you, man, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Just lift your hand real quick right where you're at. Say, listen, I'm not in right relationship with Jesus this morning. I need to surrender my life to Him. I recognize that maybe I've just been playing games, or maybe I'm just not where I should be. Just a couple more seconds. Anybody here say, listen, I need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've followed Him for just a short time, or maybe you followed Him a long time. But it really felt like this service is prepared for that. There's just some people here that have just, and you're tired of waiting. Listen, and I'm not talking about waiting for a bicycle like my story or something shallow or selfish, but you really feel like you've been waiting on God for something. And you're just struggling this morning. Maybe you're not mad at Him, but maybe you need encouragement this morning. And so I don't know who that is. It could be several of you this morning. You say, you know what, Jason, I've been struggling, feeling either like God's been holding out on me. I'm just getting tired of waiting to see what I believe God has promised me. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand real quick. I want to pray for you this morning. Okay, anyone else? Come on. Okay, anyone else? Feel like you're waiting on the Lord to come through for you? Okay, anyone else? All right. Church, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. This is what I want to do this morning. For everyone that raised their hand, I'm going to ask you to do it again in just a minute. This is not to embarrass you, but listen, I'm the new guy, so I don't know what you guys have or haven't done this morning. All right? But I'm going to pray for one another right where you're at this morning. Can we do that? Okay? I mean, do we believe that God is here? Do we believe that He answers prayer? And do we believe we're family, man? We're in this together. Families don't always get along. Families aren't always pretty. But listen, if we serve the same King, we serve Jesus Christ, man, we're in this together. And so I'm going to ask everyone to lift their hand again. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Just lift your hand again. Say, you know what? Man, I'd love somebody to stand with me and pray with me. Okay, we have some here and here. Okay, ladies, would you go ahead and gather around some ladies? Men, keep your hands up. They're going to come to you. We're going to make it easy. We're coming to you. Right here. Back. All right. It's a family, okay? We got everybody covered. Hands. All right. Guys, let's just pray together. And then remember the people that you prayed for. Let's commit to pray for them during the week. And listen, if you're being prayed for and you want to share something specific with those praying, feel free to do that. If not, we're just going to have them begin to pray. So let's just pray together as Cornerstone family this morning, can we? Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your presence here. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. We thank You that You are a promise keeper. We thank You that, God, You haven't left us hanging, even if it feels like it. And Lord, this morning, I just pray a special prayer for all of those that respond to us. And God, I'm getting a little impatient. God, I feel like You're holding out on me, or God, I'm tired of waiting to see something that I know that You've promised me. And so, Lord, this morning, we stand together with our brothers and sisters, and we just pray, God, that You would do a work in their heart and their mind, that You reassure them of Your promises. Lord, You reassure them of Your presence. And God, You just whisper to their heart and to their spirit and let them know, God, that they are Yours, that they are Yours. And Jesus, if You gave Your life for us, You're not going to withhold Your blessings now. And so, God, we just come against doubt and discouragement and lies of the enemy, God, and we just speak peace, Lord. Peace to everyone here. And God, there are some that are waiting to see You move in the lives of friends and family. And God, I pray that you would call sons and daughters home. God, there are those here that their hearts are broken for their children and their grandchildren that are away from you. And so, God, I pray that you would begin a revival in our families. Lord, you begin a renewing work in us, and that it would spread to children, that it would spread to grandchildren. Because, God, we know that nothing is impossible for you, but, God, I know that you love our kids. You love grandkids even more than we do. So, God, I also pray for peace for those whose hearts are heavy for others. God, that you give them your peace that passes all understanding. God, and even though they're still concerned, I pray that they would have joy in the midst of the waiting, they'd have joy in the midst of the struggle. God, that their joy would be found in you. And God, they would trust you to do what only you can do. So, God, I pray that you begin moving upon hearts of kids and grandkids this morning, that you'd bring them to the end of themselves. God, that you would just tear down false ideas, Lord, and deceptions that they've bought into. And God, that you would do a redeeming and restoring work in our families this morning.